lesson, we're looking at commands, examples, and necessary inference. So discussion questions number one. To what degree did Jesus respect the authority of the accuracy of the written word? Okay. Certainly, since he was the Word of the God, the Word in the flesh, he certainly respected his own accuracy, didn't he? But we're talking about the written word. Pax? Okay, so he would make an appeal to the tense of a word. We'll get to that here in a little bit.
In Matthew 5, he said, not one jot or tittle shall pass away until it's all fulfilled.
Okay, so that's what we were looking for. Not one jot or one tittle would pass away till all is fulfilled. Luke 24:44, what did he say about that? Okay, that everything written about him, that was the context of it there, would be fulfilled. So, when you're talking about accuracy, you know, sometimes people want to take poetic license with the scriptures. Don't do that. That's what, you know, the Living Word translation and other versions such as that, they're not actually translations of the Scripture, but they are interpretations of the Scripture. And a lot of times they interpret it in light of current events or current thought rather than in what God has written. So we need to pay attention to that. So number two, what is a jot? Not one jot will pass away. What is a jot? Okay. Yeah, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And what is a tittle, number three? Pardon me?
Was a small stroke distinguishing one Hebrew letter from another.
Okay, good. So, you know, I think that's significant, you know, when you consider the fact, you know, a lot of times some of the charges that are made against the Bible are, how do you know that the Bible we have today is the Bible that was delivered to the first time it was delivered? You know, how do we know the first five books of the Old Testament are the same first five books of the Old Testament that they had, that they say exactly the same thing? Well, remember, Jesus is saying this how long after Moses has written the first five books of the Bible? Yeah, a couple thousand years, at least 1,600 years. That's a long time, especially when you're thinking about the quality of paper that they had in those days, the number of copies, certainly, that would have been made by that particular time. You know, Jesus is still pointing to the accuracy of the written word. How do you explain the maintenance of the accuracy of the written word? How do you explain that? Why didn't men change it?
God was
Yeah, it's only the providence of God that did that. And I think also, you know, the humbleness of heart and the sincerity of those that were going to the serious work of translating and copying the scriptures. You know, the copying of the scriptures didn't take place, one person making a copy. A lot of times it was in a setting such as this, where you would have one man leading in the copying of it, and a room full of scribes actually writing it down. And they were checking their work letter by letter as they were making those copies. And so even as they were doing that, they didn't allow for doctrinal discussions and all that. It's just, you know, we're not here to interpret the scriptures. We're here to copy them. Okay? So whatever is written, that's what we're going to write. We're not going to change it. And so, you know, I think that's significant. And it's an attitude that modern scholars don't seem to embrace. Yeah.
We know that our own alphabet, I's and T's, it's important to put a dot over a lowercase I and cross the T, because if you don't, you can completely change the word or its meaning. So that's the same principle we're talking about here.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Good point. Okay, number four. How much of the written word is authoritative? Okay, all of it. But going to the passages that we have referenced here, Matthew 5 and 18, what did Jesus say? Okay, that's actually Matthew 4:4. Matthew, turn over there with me if you will. We'll do a little aside here tonight. Give you a little bit extra tonight. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, he says, "Think not that I came to destroy the law," meaning the Mosaic law, "or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 17. It's important that you recognize the ellipsis construction of that verse. "Think not that I come to destroy the Mosaic law." I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. It's not to destroy the law, but more especially, I came to fulfill the Mosaic law. You see? Sometimes you'll get in a discussion with people who want to justify a practice today based upon what the Mosaic law teaches. And they'll say, the Mosaic law is still in effect. And Jesus even said he didn't come to destroy the law. That's true. He did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. And having fulfilled it, he can remove it. And that's what, of course, the New Testament goes on to reveal to us. Okay? All right. So Matthew 4:4, man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Peter said something kind of similar to that. What does 1 Peter 4:11 say? If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Okay, let him speak God's word. In other words, not his own word. Let him speak God's word. Okay, number 5. Did Jesus view precepts of the written word as authoritative? Yes. And what are some examples of that? Matthew 4:10. When Satan tempted Jesus to bow down and worship him, Jesus responded with Scripture. And what did the Scripture say? Pardon me? Yeah, what was written? And him only shall you serve. Okay? So it's not like, well, you can serve God and Satan or somebody else. Okay? No. Him only shall you serve. You know, and that, do people play those kind of games with God's law? Shake your heads this way. Yeah. You shall worship the Lord your God. Okay? Well, he didn't say not to worship somebody else. The Israelites were doing that the whole time, right? They were worshiping Jehovah, and they were also going to the high places and worshiping, you know, the gods of the Canaanites and so forth. But him only shall you serve. It's like God anticipated the games that men were going to play. Matthew 19:4, when they came to Jesus asking him, can we put away our spouse for any reason? What did he say? Have you not read? So what authority did he go to? The authority of the written word, the authority of the written statement. Matthew 19:17. What did Jesus say he had to do? Keep what? Keep the commandments. So are commandments authoritative? Obviously. Okay. Luke 10:26. What is written? Okay. Okay, number 6. What are some examples of Jesus using examples found in the written word as applicable to contemporary conduct? We used Matthew 12:38-42, the example of Jonah, the people of Nineveh, and the queen of the south. Okay? As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, you might say, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights, or in the belly of the fish, will be in the belly of the earth. Did you get one of these when you came in? No. Brother Rich. Richie Rich. He's back there studying, looking ahead. I know how that is. I'll be studying something deep in thought, and Debbie come in, she'll be talking. She might go for 3 or 4 minutes. She says, did you hear what I said? I said, Not a word. Okay, so you got Jonah, you got Nineveh. He used the example of Nineveh. Nineveh was told to repent, and they did. Okay? What is John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles, what have they been doing this whole time? Calling on people to repent. Okay? Did they? Not to the extent that Nineveh did. Nineveh, it seems like a whole city, you know. They all repented. Turned them all around. Some did in the days of John the Baptist and Jesus. And a significant number did, but not clearly not the majority or anything close to it. Number 7. What are some examples of Jesus drawing on necessary inference in the written word to identify God's will?
I think you used the example of where he said, "I am."
Okay. In John, John 22 and verse 32, he said, I am the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? I am. And then he says, I am not the God of the dead, but of the living. Okay? So, what did that indicate about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
They are alive.
They are alive. You know, they're not separated from God. They're with God. Showing, you know, the possibility of the resurrection. What about Matthew 22 and what do we have, verses 41 through 45? Yeah. He said the Messiah, the Christ. Whose son is he? What did they say? No, they answered him. They answered him. They said, he's son of David. Was that a right answer? Yeah, I mean, scripturally, sure it was. You know, I mean, that's what the prophets pointed to, that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, okay, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, but David was in there, that his kingdom would go forever. So that was a right answer, but then Jesus said, well, then why did David say, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou here on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? If he was David's son, why did David call him Lord? Now, Rose. Well, I think they genuinely had never considered that. You know, if you give them the benefit of the doubt, it's like, never thought of it that way. You know, we do that today. Or at least I know I have. You know, I've read over statements of Scripture before and maybe said, well, that's kind of interesting, but didn't slow down enough and dig into it enough right there at that time. But then later on, you know, you get to thinking about it and you say, there's something here. You know, I got to look at it. And I think it's very possible that they, you know, had read that and thought, I don't know. I don't know what that means. But, you know, even the prophets didn't know what they were writing about. There were things that were written that the angels desired to look into. It's like, what he write? You know, that type of thing. So, you know, giving them the benefit of the doubt, it could be that they had just never put that together. But Jesus had. You notice Jesus didn't answer it for him either. It's like, now it's obvious. Okay? Now it's obvious that the Messiah, he's not just the son of David, he's the son of God. Okay? And that might have been something they didn't want to spend a whole lot of time thinking about. But they were going to have to. All right, number 8. Yeah. Because he's answering their questions with questions that they don't have an answer to. And you have to understand that Jesus, knowing the hearts of all men, you know, he knew that a lot of the questions that they were asking of him, they weren't sincere questions. They were questions to trip him up. Nevertheless, you know, have you ever noticed that when they did ask him those kind of questions, he would give them the truth on the answer. All right, number 8 then. What are some examples of precepts in the law of Christ as being applicable for establishing authority to know and do God's will? We had just a few of them in the lesson. Probably one of the foundational ones is found in Matthew 28. Go ahead.
He said, go on all the world's preaching, the gospel to every creature, and he believed and baptized to be saved.
Yeah. So there's a lot of precepts there, isn't there? Number one, go. You know. That's kind of interesting, you know, when you think about you are the light of the world. You think about a light. A light is usually stationary, right? And people come to the light. So those are illustrations, you know. But the real fact of the matter is that you go. Don't wait for people to come to you. You go. Go where? Go into all the world. And do what? Preach. What? Okay. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Okay. So, they couldn't just teach whatever they wanted to teach. They were to teach what they had heard. We used 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, in regards to what? Lord's Supper. So, was that a precept? Is that a statement? As I've... What? Well, commandments would be included in the category of a precept, a statement or a commandment, a direct statement. Yeah. So, yeah, precept is inclusive. Okay. So what's the precept? What did he deliver? First of all, contextually, going backing up a couple of lessons, what was the problem that Paul was addressing at Corinth? What had they done with the Lord's Supper? You have to speak more distinctly. The echo in here kind of... What'd you say?
She said they were making a meal out of it.
Okay, a common meal out of it. It was a fellowship meal. Okay, everybody was bringing their own. Okay, so they're just having a meal, and they were calling that the Lord's Supper. He said, this is not the Lord's Supper. What you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. Okay? And so, when you look at the precept of it, in verse 23, I've received the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and having given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, contextually, this do in remembrance of me is the point that he's getting to, okay? Because their common meal was not, they were calling it the Lord's Supper, but they weren't doing it in remembrance of him, okay? So the reason they were doing it was wrong, okay? What they were eating was wrong, so he points back, I've delivered unto you what the Lord delivered unto me. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay? Took bread. Okay? So, it's not a hamburger. You know, it's not pizza. Okay? It's the bread. And we know it was unleavened bread. How do we know that? Okay.
Because it made it unclean.
Yeah, so they were forbidden to eat any leavened bread or anything leavened during the Passover. So we know that what Jesus used was unleavened bread. So does that necessarily infer that what we use should be unleavened bread? Okay. So, and in the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Okay? So, once again, can we use Coca-Cola? Heard a fellow one time say you can use Coca-Cola and pizza for the Lord's Supper. What? Oh, I don't know. He might have read a pamphlet. He might have read a pamphlet someplace, but he didn't read it in the scriptures. Yeah. Yeah. What did they drink? Okay.
Unfermented.
Okay. How do you know it was unfermented?
Because it was for the grape. It wasn't the stuff that they let you sit.
Yeah. That goes to leavening. You have to have a leavening agent to ferment. And grapes have a natural leavening agent on that mildew that's on the outside of a grape. That's yeast. And so if that yeast stays in contact with the sugar inside the grape long enough, you've got fermentation taking place. You know, the fact that they were drinking fresh grape juice during Passover anytime, okay? But I was making a play on the word cup here. What were they drinking? They were drinking the cup. We have people that say, well, it has to be one cup. You know, one container. I don't know how you drink a cup. I've never seen anybody do that. I've seen people eat cups before, at least it looked like they did. I don't know. Maybe they were magicians. I don't know. But I was in a conversation with a fellow, did a wedding for a guy one time that his dad, and I guess he was, or had been, a member of a congregation that was a quote-unquote one-cup congregation. So I did this wedding for this son, and I don't know if it was the night of the wedding or the night of the rehearsal, but anyway, I was talking to his father. I said, well, you ought to come worship with us sometime. He says, well, he says, we're a one-cup congregation. I said, we are too. He goes, what? I said, yeah. Yeah, we're one cup. And then it's like he got it, you know. It's like, oh, I see what you're saying, you know. Well, if you can see what I'm saying, why don't you apply it, you know? It's kind of like maybe Jesus, you know, when he was saying, whose son is the Messiah, you know? Did they get it? I don't know. But he got it. I'll tell you what, that guy got it. So you might try that sometime, because if you talk to enough people enough times, you'll talk to somebody who says, well, I think we ought to just have one cup. So do I. I believe that's what the scriptures teach. Okay? So, what about the collection? Where do we get the authority for that? Is it a command or an example or a necessary inference?
Yes.
Pardon me?
Yes.
Yeah, you could say that. But the fact that we take up a contribution every first day of the week, that goes primarily to command, right? As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, Corinth, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store. Okay? So, that's a command, all right? Now, on the first day of the week, necessary inference. Well, every week has a first day, right? Okay? So, okay, very good. Number nine, what are some examples in the law of Christ as being applicable for establishing authority for knowing and doing God's will? Probably the primary one that I can think of is Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples, and you could say when the disciples at Troas came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, you know, ready to depart on tomorrow. He was at Troas, but it does not necessarily infer that that's what he's saying. Okay? He's not necessarily inferring the disciples at Troas. It just very well could be when the disciples everywhere came together to break bread. You see? And so, if I was to argue in a court of law, I guess you might say, as to which one is it, the disciples everywhere or the disciples at Troas, I would argue for the disciples everywhere came together to break bread. Because why did the disciples at Troas come together on the first day of the week to break bread? What do we talk about? It goes to necessary inference, okay, when you combine Acts 20 and verse 7 with Matthew 28, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, okay? And you could also bring in, you know, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. I have many things to say to you that you're not ready for now, but the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, okay? So the disciples at Troas didn't take a vote and say, well, let's do it on the first day of the week because that's when we're commanded to come together for a contribution. It's probably the other way around, you know, but nevertheless, if I was to argue Is it the disciples everywhere came together to break bread, or is it the disciples at Troas came together to break bread? I would argue for the disciples everywhere. Why? What did Paul say to the elders at Ephesus? No, I've got that wrong. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. What does that say? It's a good passage right down here in regards to this. It's a good one to go along with Matthew 28. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 says what? Is that it? Yeah, underline that part of it, okay? Don't leave that part off, okay? As I teach everywhere in every church, okay? So what I'm teaching to you, I've taught everywhere, okay? It's kind of like what he said to the Corinthians about the Galatians. What I ordered the churches of Galatia to do, I'm ordering you to. I teach the same thing in every church, everywhere. What? That's what he was commanded to do. Okay? You got that? Okay. Number 10. What are some examples of necessary inference in the law of Christ as being applicable for establishing authority for knowing and doing God's will? So we did Acts 20 and verse 7 with 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 in regards to first day of the week. Okay? What's necessarily inferred there? Every first day of the week. Every week that there's a first day to, that's when you have the Lord's Supper. That's when you take up a contribution. So can you take up a contribution tonight, on Wednesday night? No, not authorized to. No authorization for that. And we used Matthew 28 and 20 with Acts 20 and verse 7. So, anybody have any questions or observations, anything as you were going over and reviewing the lesson that you had a question about or comment or... Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Well, the law never changed, but tradition changed. And the problem was that even Jesus dealt with him. He says, you've elevated your tradition over top of the law. You know, washing hands and so, that's a tradition. Nothing wrong with it. Okay, nothing wrong with it. But they were saying, if you don't wash your hands, then you violated the law. No, Jesus, no, they haven't violated any law of God. Okay, violated your tradition, okay, but it's not a law of God. You made your traditions laws. Okay, so yeah, traditions change, and you find that with men today who just kind of use the Bible as a, oh well, you can't say a blueprint, but a suggestion, I guess you might say, and so then they build on it what they want to build on it, and then as they need to change it, they'll change it, you know. But,
suggestion.
Yeah. Sad.